Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we read this last week to begin with too, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight." Last time we noted that Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, was a person who did not trust in the Lord, and he leaned on, he depended on, he relied on his own understanding, his own insight, and he did not submit himself to the Lord. In contrast, his contemporary, Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, was a person who did trust in the Lord. He depended on him for understanding. He submitted himself to the Lord, and the Lord made his path straight. He directed his way. He led him. In Jehoshaphat, we see a person who walked with the Lord throughout his life. He had his struggles. He did some stupid stuff, but he remained faithful to the Lord throughout his entire life. And there are so few people like that, even in the Bible, that when we encounter a person like this, we want to pay attention. So we're talking about his life today. We met King Jehoshaphat last time in the story told in the first part of 1 Kings 22 when King Ahab talked Jehoshaphat into joining him in war against Aram to recapture the fortress city of Ramoth Gilead. But as the Lord's prophet Micaiah foretold, they were badly defeated. Ahab was killed, and Jehoshaphat was nearly killed. Today, we're going to take a closer look at the larger story of Jehoshaphat's life, and because there is not a lot of information given about him in the book of 1 Kings, we're going to supplement that with information found in the book of 2 Chronicles, which covers his life extensively. Let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 41, as our launching pad. It says there, "Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. Jehoshaphat became king of the southern kingdom of Judah following the reign of his father Asa. And as noted here and in the story last time, Ahab is king in the northern kingdom of Israel at this time. From this very brief introduction, we are now jumping over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And we're going to pick up there in the third verse. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the Lord of his sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor." So as we noted before, all of these kings that are talked about in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and they're also talked about in Chronicles, they're judged not on their political accomplishments, but on their relationship with the Lord. Did the king love the Lord and follow his commandments, or did he worship the pagan gods and follow his own ways? Did he lead the people to follow the Lord, or did he lead the people astray? Was he humble before the Lord and seek guidance from him and help from the Lord, or was he full of himself and he sought help from other kingdoms and false gods? Was he a person of faith in the Lord, or was he faithless? It should go without saying that we too are weighed by the same kinds of criteria in the eyes of the Lord. Our accomplishments are not the thing that moves the heart of the Lord. It's our faith in the Lord, loving him, worshiping him, trusting in him, putting his word into practice in our life. Well, Jehoshaphat was such a person. He followed the ways of his forefather David, the great lover of God. He sought the Lord. He followed his commands. He shunned the apostate pagan practices of the northern kingdom of Israel. And verse 6 says his heart was devoted to the Lord. The result was the blessing of the Lord upon his life and upon the kingdom of Judah. The Lord established his throne, it tells us. He was well-liked by the people. He had great wealth and honor. Now, do material blessings always come to the person who follows the Lord? No. But the equivalent in spiritual blessings always come. Peace and joy and wholeness of heart and mind are the blessings of a person who walks with the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat, in these next verses, he was not only concerned with the following of the Lord in his own life, but he was also concerned with helping all of the people in Judah to follow the Lord. To that end, he sent court officials, priests, experts in the law of God throughout the kingdom to teach the people about the Lord. In verse 9, it says, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. We'll read again about Jehoshaphat's teaching ministry in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. This was something that he felt was essential. Everyone needed to know and understand the Word of God. Later in Jehoshaphat's story in chapter 20, which we'll get to here in a little bit, we're going to see how the investment in the teaching of the people about the Lord and his ways pays valuable dividends for all of their lives. When crisis strikes, they will not simply reel in fear and panic and confusion. They will know to go to the Lord in prayer and trust in him. For us, if we have been taught rightly, we will know that we are to do what it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to see this spiritual truth lived out in the lives of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah when we get to chapter 20. Well, the rest of this chapter, the Lord gave Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah peace on every side, it tells us. They grew more and more powerful as a nation, had fortified cities, a large, well-trained army. And then we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and the first verse says, now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to see Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Now, as we noted last time, Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter, which helps to explain what motivated Jehoshaphat to align himself with Ahab, even though these two kings are very different in character. Now, the rest of the verses in this chapter tell the same story, nearly word for word, that we read last time in 2 Kings 22, verses 4 through 36. So we're not going to dig into these in any detail. I'm going to give you a quick summary for those who forgot what we talked about last time and those who weren't here last time. But Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities that Ben-Hadad of Aram had agreed to return to Ahab as part of a peace treaty that they had made with each other. 3 years pass, and Ramoth-Gilead has still not been returned to Israel. So Ahab, he wants to take it back by force. He says, I'm getting that city back. So he asks Jehoshaphat to join him in war against Aram to do it. Jehoshaphat agrees to go with him, but he wants them to inquire of the Lord first. So Ahab, he brings in 400 of his own pagan prophets who all say, go for it, God is with you. But Jehoshaphat asked that they consult with the prophet of the Lord Yahweh. Micaiah, the one lone prophet of the Lord Yahweh, was brought in, and the Lord said through Micaiah that Ahab would die in battle. Well, despite this clear warning, Ahab went ahead with his war plan. And just as Micaiah had foretold, Ahab was killed that day in the battle. Ahab had worn a disguise so the enemy wouldn't know who he was, but a random arrow shot by one of Aram's archers struck him in the chest between his plates of armor, and he bled to death in his chariot as he watched the battle rage on that day. That brings us to 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. It says, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem after this battle, Jehu, the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God. So when Jehoshaphat returned home from this battle, the Lord's prophet confronts him and tells him that the Lord is not pleased with him for making that alliance with Ahab and going to war with him. Ahab was a wicked person who hated the Lord. He worshipped and he served the awful pagan god Baal, and he led his people astray to do the same. Jehoshaphat had no business yoking himself together with such a person. He should have steered clear of Ahab. Jehoshaphat will run afoul of the Lord's will again later in his life for a similar reason. He's going to make an alliance with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, when he's king of Israel. And Ahaziah, he followed the footsteps of his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. He was a wicked person who hated the Lord. He worshipped and served Baal. He led his people astray. He was just like his father. And Jehoshaphat will build a fleet of trading ships with the intent of going into the trading business with Ahaziah. But the Lord will send his prophet to tell Jehoshaphat in verse 37 of chapter 20, because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And so the ships were then wrecked, and Jehoshaphat wisely abandoned his plan and he broke his alliance with Ahaziah. See, the Lord graciously and mercifully intervened to save Jehoshaphat from greater problems in both cases. In the case of his alliance with Ahab, the Lord saved Jehoshaphat from being killed when the enemy was chasing after him on the battlefield, thinking that he was Ahab. It says in 2 Chronicles 18:32, the Lord helped him, drawing the enemy away from Jehoshaphat. In the case of his alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord destroyed those ships that they were planning to use for their trade business. Now, we're not told, but the implication is that Jehoshaphat would have been led astray in some bad way through this business deal that he had planned with Ahaziah. You know, sometimes our plans don't work out. And rather than being angry and frustrated about it, we should consider that it may be the Lord's rescuing us from something. And if that's the case, we should be grateful for his intervention, right? Now, it's not the case all the time when things don't work out that he's rescuing us from something bad, but it can certainly be the case sometimes, and something that we should keep in mind. We're told in the Bible to be wise about who we join up with and let influence us. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul wrote, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial or Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, does that mean that we should not have any friends who are unbelievers? No, not necessarily. In fact, I encourage you to have friends who are unbelievers for the opportunity to share the Lord with them. But we need to be wise about who we're letting have influence in our life. Our closest friends and mentors, business partners, other people of influence in our life should be followers of Jesus Christ. The questions that Paul asked the people in the Corinthian church are relevant for us too. What do we have in common with an unbeliever at the deepest level of our life? Do we share the same moral standards? Do we get our direction for life from the same source? Are we being led by the same Spirit? We can get ourselves into some trouble, just like Jehoshaphat found himself getting himself into when we are yoked together with someone who doesn't follow the Lord. We can find ourselves in situations that we shouldn't be in and have a really hard time getting ourselves out of them. Things that threaten and compromise our beliefs and standards. This is what happened with Jehoshaphat, and it can happen with us too. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He himself went out among the people all over his kingdom. He was a very hands-on kind of leader here. He personally traveled throughout the country of Judah, encouraging the people to turn back to the Lord. We don't see very many people doing that. This is a big contrast with Ahab, who led the people of Israel away from the Lord to embrace the pagan religions of Baal and Asherah. Corruption and evil became the standard in the northern kingdom under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoshaphat, he worked to remove corruption, establish justice and goodness, and have the word of God be the standard by which they all lived. The rest of this chapter describes how Jehoshaphat appointed good and honest judges throughout the land and spiritual leaders who were faithful to the Lord Yahweh to administer justice and settle disputes among the people so that the law of the Lord was the foundation and the center of their society. This brings us finally to 2 Chronicles 20. And I mentioned earlier that Jehoshaphat's investment in teaching the people of Judah about the Lord and working to establish the ways of the Lord as the foundation for their society would pay valuable dividends for them. And this chapter illustrates that. Verse 1, it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon, Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. How do you and I react to crises in our life, to unexpected and overwhelming troubles, difficulties, threats, fearful things? Do we panic and feel paralyzed by fear? Do we start thrashing about, making decisions and taking actions that compromise our beliefs and standards in an effort to find relief from our trouble? Or do we seek the Lord and cling to him in faith, trusting him to take care of us? Do we remain faithful to him and embrace the truth that no matter what happens, we are his and will be with him in this life and in the next? We can learn from Jehoshaphat here about how to respond to troubles. The first thing we want to take note of is this, that troubles come to everyone. None of us are exempt from troubles. Jehoshaphat has been following the Lord and seeking to put his word into practice. He's been leading the people of Judah to do the same. Now, some might argue that the invasion of this huge army is punishment for the alliance that he made with Ahab. But nothing in the story seems to indicate that. He has not lived a perfect life. He has made some mistakes. He's done some foolish things, like making that alliance with Ahab. But this invasion is not presented as punishment from God for something that he's done or failed to do. This is just how life is. Bad stuff comes rolling up on us sometimes with no obvious explanation of why. This is not a perfect world that we're living in. It's broken in lots of ways. And it's filled with broken, sinful, selfish people who do sinful, selfish things to each other. Troubles and difficulties and unexpected tragedy are part of this world. This is not heaven. The first thing that we see that Jehoshaphat does is he resolved to inquire of the Lord, it tells us here. He set himself on this path. He determined to do this, to inquire of the Lord, to seek the Lord, to go to the Lord about this trouble. The first reflex reaction when Jehoshaphat heard that this huge army was coming to attack was alarm, we read here. But alarm was not what dictated his actions going forward. Rather than alarm and panic driving him, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. When we are hit with unexpected troubles, we need to choose to seek the Lord. That may not be the first reflex reaction that occurs, but it needs to be the thing that we determine to do going forward, the thing that we resolve to do. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and people responded. It says they came together to seek help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah to seek the Lord. This is a byproduct of the investment of time and energy that has been made by Jehoshaphat and others teaching all of the people about the Lord. They're not reacting like people who don't know the Lord. Instead, they're acting like people who do know the Lord, who worship the Lord and look to him to trust for their well-being. This is a very different reaction than the people up in Ahab's kingdom. Verse 5, it says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah. All the people have gathered here in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And now he prays. He says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In Jehoshaphat's prayer, he reminds himself and the people of God's great power and authority over all things. He remembers the faithfulness of the Lord to them in the past. He humbly acknowledges their great need for the Lord's help. I love verse 12. He says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Man, that's a great prayer, isn't it? That's my prayer a lot of the times. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you, Lord. They have no answers for this trouble. It's beyond them. They're looking to the Lord for rescue and solution. And the Lord answers them through his prophet, telling them, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he tells them a second time, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Verse 20 picks the story up. It says, "Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful.' After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." So Jehoshaphat, he encourages the people to have faith in the Lord, and then he puts the worship leaders and the musicians at the head of the army, leading the people in praise and worship. And as they're singing and praising the Lord, he moves against their enemy and defeats them. The Lord causes this invading army to mistake one another's identity, and they attack each other, wiping each other out. Verse 24 says, "When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley Barakah, which means praise, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the valley of Barakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, and they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." That's a good story. I want to summarize what we observe in this final story that we have looked at from Jehoshaphat's life on how he dealt with this trouble that comes. First, troubles come to everyone. You're not being singled out. The steamroller comes for all of us. Some of us get hit more often than others. Some of us get hit a lot harder than others, but we all get run over. when troubles come, resolve to inquire of the Lord rather than give in to panic and discouragement. Determined to seek the Lord. Invest time and energy into knowing the Lord now, so when trouble comes, you will know the one you're seeking help from. Remember all that work they invested in teaching all of their people about the Lord, so that when the trouble came, they responded with faith and trust in their God. There's an old saying, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Pray, reminding yourself of God's great power over all things, remembering his faithfulness to you in the past, acknowledging your great need for his help and your inability to rescue yourself. Have faith in the Lord, trusting him to take care of you. Worship and praise the Lord in the very midst of the trouble. Watching for the Lord's victory. And joy and peace will be your blessing as the Lord goes before you. Amen. Psalm 125:1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the story of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah of his time. We thank you for the faith that they exemplify for us, their trust in you in the face of troubles. They praised you, Lord, even in the midst of marching out to face the enemy, and you went before them, Lord. You saved them. Lord, I ask that you would encourage your people today to take this story as their own. That we would trust you, Lord, and know that you will rescue those who put their trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.